reminding us of where we're headed in God's Word and following Jesus Christ, and we want to continue on that this morning. We just want to, as the kids head out, and if you do have kids nursery age, you can take them down. There will be some workers still this morning that you can take for them to care for your children. Otherwise, again, there are some activity sheets at the back that your kids can grab and do during our sermon time, or they can work on finding those words or listening to those words as we go through God's Word this morning. Let's just spend a few minutes in prayer, and then we want to talk about following Christ together this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all the things that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Father, for your word that reminds us and teaches us and helps us to understand who you are, and your Holy Spirit that opens our hearts and minds to receive that and to understand and to grow in that and to change us into Christ-likeness. Father, we just thank you for that. Father, we pray for our church family, for those who are not with us this morning, whether it's because of sickness or other things, Father, that you would just encourage them and bless them where they are. Father, may you help those who are struggling with health issues, Father, as they lean on you to find your strength and your help. And Father, that you would just continue to care for their needs. And Father, we pray specifically for Rebecca Epp this morning. Father, as we found out that her flights have been canceled from Liberia back to Canada here, we pray that you would just give her other options, that you would just direct her steps. Father, that you would, again, at this time, just fill her with your peace and your strength. And Father, we know that she is in your hands, and we just thank you for that. And Father, we just pray as we get into your word this morning that you, again, through your Spirit, would open our hearts and minds and eyes to truly see our hearts in light of your word, to see how we are following Jesus, how we are following you. And Father, the ways that you are calling us to grow, the ways that you are calling us to stretch, the ways that you are calling us to trust and grow in our relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Lorraine pointed out here, I did change my passage for this morning, and I do apologize for that. I was not sensing that the original passage was the right thing, and so ended up at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41 that we want to look at this morning. And it's been really kind of neat how God has taken that change, because my intention wasn't to think of what's going on in our world necessarily, but God has taken that, and I think, well, very much is speaking through this passage to the reality of our world, not just coronavirus, but our world as a whole. And so I want us to work through this morning for a bit as we think about being a disciple, following Jesus Christ, and walking in obedience to him. And so if you have your Bibles with you, or a device on which you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 4, and I'll just read for us verses 35 to 41. It reads, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Obedience is an interesting thing. When I worked at KFC, the KFC I worked at in Swift Current was owned by two brothers. Their father was the original owner of it, who had passed away and passed it on to these two brothers. And as bosses, they were fine, but they both had their own kind of way, an own idea of what should be done. And we're actually didn't spend a whole lot of time at the actual business to really have a good sense of what was going on. But they would come in at times and give certain directives that were opposite of what the other boss would give. One would come sometimes in the evening and kind of redirect things compared to the boss that was there during the day. Sometimes they would give us instructions of things they wanted us to do that were in that moment, in the midst of cooking chicken or rush or whatever, seemed insignificant and really pull us away from the important task at hand. And so it was always a bit of a pull to walk in obedience to these bosses when what they were asking us to do seemed unimportant at the time. But we know Scripture says a lot about obedience. In fact, in Ephesians, slaves are told to obey their masters. And in that same passage, children are called to obey their parents. So obedience in life, whether it's to a boss, whether it's to parents, whether it's to our government, we see throughout Scripture that we are called to walk in obedience as to the Lord. That as long as things are in line with Him and His Word, that we are to remain faithful in our obedience to them. Well, Scripture makes even more light or more focus, as I said, in walking in obedience to God. That while we are called to walk in obedience to those who are in authority over us in this world, much more so, we are called to walk in obedience to the one who has authority over all people, over all circumstances, over all situations. And in fact, in chapter 3 of Mark here, we see Jesus pointing to that when he says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, the family of God is marked by obedience. It isn't by obedience that we come into the family of God. It isn't by our works and doing the right things that we become God's brother or mother or sister or His children. It is that the family of God is to be marked by obedience, an obedience that follows God, that follows His Word. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John said it this way, "Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And then a little later on in 1 John chapter 3, he says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And so it's a call that our obedience shows us as children and followers of God. And so we need to understand that in following Jesus Christ, in being a disciple of His, and we've talked about this before, that our obedience is the way in which we follow Jesus. Our obedience to His Word, to the words of Jesus in the Scriptures, to the truths of the Gospels and of the letters, to the truths of what God's Word teaches us, we are called to follow God in those truths by obedience as His disciples, as His followers. And so as we come to our passage this morning, we actually see as Mark goes through, as I quoted chapter 3 about being whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. He goes on to talk about the parable of the sower and that those who the word of God falls on good soil, that they produce fruit, they bear good fruit, that obedience will come out of that good soil of those who become his people, that it leads us into the story in which the disciples are called to follow Jesus out onto the water. Now this, as we go into it, seems probably like an ordinary situation. In fact, we often see Jesus and his disciples going on the water in some sense or crossing the sea or going from place to place by boat. This is not an unordinary situation, but it turns into something that calls them to and tests their obedience and their trust and their faith in the one whom they are following. And so it's important for us this morning, I think, as we think of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, thinking about being obedient to his commands and to his words, to the things that he has called us to as his disciples, we need to understand it in light of fear and obedience, in light of faith. And how does that all play out? Because the reality is that in following Jesus Christ, there is no guarantee that we are safe or comfort or secure. And we talked about this in Hebrews 11 as we talked about walking by faith. But I think it's important for us to be reminded of this as we go into this passage this morning, that where these disciples have chosen to follow Jesus Christ as he's called them, and they leave and go and they give up what they once had to follow him into an unknown life and into unknown situations, that it's important for us to understand that as we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been called to the same thing in a sense, to leave our old life and to go and follow Christ, to walk in obedience to him. But that obedience does not guarantee that we will be safe or comfortable or secure. In fact, as we read through Scripture, that sense seems to be very rare in most accounts. That there's less accounts of people living in comfort. There were times, there were moments, there were situations, but it often, in following God, in following Jesus Christ, they often found themselves in times in which they were tested and tried, times in which they faced uncertainty and insecurity, where their life was in danger. And we need to understand that even though we live in a potentially safe and secure country at this point in time, that following Jesus Christ still does not guarantee that our life should be comfortable. And so as we go into our story, we see Jesus and his disciples jumping into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee is basically a basin that is 700 feet below sea level. That same sea that is 700 feet below sea level is surrounded by hills and mountains. In fact, 30 miles away northeast of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon, which stands 9,200 feet above sea level. So it's an interesting terrain that they are situated in. And they're crossing a sea that is known for its storms because the cold air of the mountains would come down and join the warm air of the sea and would cause great storms, as we see in this passage, to rise up almost instantaneously. And the disciples, as some of which were fishermen, would have probably known that this was a possibility. They would have known that this could happen. I came across a couple of commentators, one who said that the time that they left to go out, which was evening, to go onto the lake, was actually the time in which it was most likely for this to happen. So were they ready for this? Did they expect this to happen? Well, it almost doesn't seem like it. But nonetheless, it came upon them. And they found themselves in the middle of this storm, faced by a wind so strong that it was blowing water and waves into the boat and filling the boat. Their safety, their security, their comfort was taken in a moment. And meanwhile, in the front or the stern of that boat, I shouldn't say front because I actually don't know where stern is. I didn't look into that. But Jesus slept. Jesus slept on a cushion, obviously worn out from a day of teaching and ministering and caring for people, because he was both God and man. He slept. And the God who Jeremiah speaks of as the one who utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouse, is sleeping in the front of that boat. The one who is sovereign and powerful and mighty is just asleep. We need to realize that God's sovereignty and God's power does not mean that he always uses it in the way that we expect or hope or want. that while God can, he may not. There are times when he allows difficult things into our lives. In fact, one commentator suggests that there is evidence in how Mark wrote this one section of his account that suggests that God did this on purpose and for a purpose in the lives of the disciples. And if there's one thing that's difficult for us to reconcile in our minds and our hearts, it's the sovereignty of God, of how he can allow things and still be holy and loving and gracious and kind, how there can be difficulty and brokenness in our world and in our lives, that for us who are his followers, that there still can be trials and difficulties and suffering. But we discredit these things if we don't believe that they're important in our lives. That whether they're natural things that happen in our world, things that come out of the sin that has infested our world, whether there are things that God allows and brings into our lives, that God uses them. And if we never experience walking in our weakness, as I said when we went through Hebrews 11, we'll never experience the strength and help and hope of God. And just because we follow Jesus Christ doesn't mean we are safe. We still live in this broken world. And so we need to learn to face our fears as we follow Jesus. Because we will come across things, circumstances, situations that will try and test us. These were experienced fishermen, some of them, in the midst of a storm, which I'm sure they had experienced storms on their water before, but this storm was so significant that they didn't know what to do, that they couldn't change the outcome. That I would presume at this point they had tried everything they could to try to keep themselves afloat. But they were going down, and they were filled with fear. They were losing heart. So they wake up Jesus. Now, fear is not a bad thing in life. It often will keep us from things that will harm us, right? But fear is also not a bad thing when it comes to following God. And this is why. Because it shows us how we think about ourselves and how we view God. It challenges our perspective on our world. It challenges us on the way that we think of our security and our comfort. It challenges us to come to grips with what we actually think about God. It challenges things like our mortality or our comfort, safety, and security. The disciples turn to Jesus. They wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" Or in the ESV, that we are perishing. They knew their life was in the balance, that they could be overwhelmed by this storm at any moment. They were forced to face the reality of what they thought of, and what they thought of first was their own safety and security, instead of the God who slept in the boat, who was powerful and mighty to stop the storm. They were more concerned about whether God would save them than about his purposes. And they lost faith, and they lost sight of the big picture, as we've talked about in Hebrews 11. And what can happen to us in this world as well. We live in a day and age that, well, I've only been around 44 years, but that I've never seen before. A day and age when things seem uncertain and insecure. In fact, I read an interesting article on a website called foreignpolicy.com this week that was talking about why the coronavirus is creating such great panic around our world. And the writer of this gave three reasons. First of all, the coronavirus is new and unknown, right? We don't really know anything about it. We've never experienced it. We don't know what it's going to be like. We don't know how fast it's going to spread, although we've seen some of that reality already. But it's unknown, which is pretty straightforward. But he also says, secondly, that it embodies the issues that are already provoking intense anxiety, such as globalization, mass migration, and interdependence. And thirdly, he says, because the guilt over human-affected climate change. In other words, his take is that we blame ourselves for this. We're beginning to blame ourselves. And wherever you stand on these issues or whatever you believe on these, what it points to is the fact that the coronavirus is creating such a stir because our world is so uncertain. Because there are so many things going on in our day and age, from government to schools to health to economies to terrorism. There's all these things that are going on in our world that I don't know about you, but are so hard to process at the rate at which they come at us. And the coronavirus is just another thing that stirs us and can create great fear in our hearts because it builds on that uncertainty. It builds on something we just don't know about. And it challenges us in an already uncertain world of our comfort, our safety, our security, and in some cases, maybe even our mortality. And so we can become afraid. Afraid of that uncertainty. Afraid of that insecurity. Afraid of what might come. Afraid of where our world is going. Afraid of how that might affect us. Afraid of whether we'll have a job or not. And it can begin to cause us to realize how we truly view God. They turned to Jesus and said, do you really care? Do you care if we drowned? Do you really love us? Aren't you going to do something? Where are you? Why is this happening? All those sorts of questions that are okay for us to ask, because it's causing us, that fear is causing us to realize and struggle through how we view our God. Do we really trust him? Do we really believe, as the psalmist says, or agree with what the psalmist says in Psalm 10, verse 1? Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That fear and circumstances that pull us into times like we're standing today are okay because they cause us to question and wonder and to ask God where he is and to begin to wrestle with in our own hearts the sovereignty of God. And can we really trust and hold on to him? But it's not good if that's where we stop. Because fear in this world, as we wrestle through it, as we wrestle through the uncertainty and the lack of safety perhaps that we feel, or the fear that is growing in us, and we wrestle through who God is in the midst of this and whether we can trust him or not, that fear needs to lead us to proper fear. Because as the disciples wake Jesus and Jesus stands up and calms the storm, by simply speaking. And they see him in three simple words bringing, it says, a complete calm, a great calm. Usually if there's been a storm, even after the wind has subsided, there's still some waves that continue to going. It's energy, there's a force. But with Jesus, it stopped completely. And he says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And it says they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? They'd seen Jesus do miracles. They'd seen Jesus work in circumstances and teach with power. But they had to wrestle through in their hearts who just Jesus really was. They had to come into this circumstance that struggled and tore away their safety and security in an area that some of them would have been so comfortable with. And it tore it away from them. And they had to wrestle through, who is this God? Who is this that stood up and calmed the storm?
Who is this that slept in the boat? Who is this that seems to be at times standing far away and hiding himself? Who is this God who is sovereign over all things? And that fear needs to lead us to a deeper faith, to respond as the psalmist did later on in Psalm 10, to say, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts and you will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." The Lord is King forever and ever. The uncertainty of our times, the fear that we might experience in our hearts at times, should lead us to hold deeply and more fully to the King who is forever and ever. One who in Matthew chapter 10, 26 to 28 teaches us, "So have no fear of them," talking about being persecuted. "For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Knowing that he is sovereign and king over all things, that he is the ultimate who will bring justice and mercy and judgment to our world, who gave his son. If there's nothing else that we can hold on to in this world that in our lives, we hold on to Jesus Christ, who gave up his life and died on the cross for us, so that we know that Jesus, that God, is sovereign over all things, over all times, and over our world. And though we might struggle with fear at times in our lives, whether it's over or where our world is at, or whether it's something that Jesus, God, asks us to do, whether it's sharing our faith or going into a ministry, or whether it's facing a sickness or disease or something within ourselves or a disability, whether it's facing uncertainty in our employment, that we must come to the place and wrestle through till we get to the place where we say the Lord is King forever and ever, where we hold on to him as the one whom we should run to and seek. In the third century, in the middle of the plague, while those who were unbelievers were throwing their sick into the streets, walking over them as though they were dirt and dust, the church rose up, the believers rose up and walked into that, caring for those who were afflicted, showing love to those who were struggling, and walked knowing that their God is sovereign and that no matter what might come, that they are in his hands. Now, I'm not suggesting we need to walk into danger and be careless. What I am saying is that as those who are believers in Christ, we've been given great hope in Jesus Christ. We have the King who is sovereign over all things. That we are called not to walk in fear because we know, as Isaiah said in 41:10, that I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That we can trust God. That we can hold on to Jesus Christ. That we can walk into circumstances and situations that seem above and beyond our abilities or our strength and trust the God. It's about having that eternal perspective, that knowing that even if we should pass away, that we get to walk into victory in life in Jesus Christ. And I think in this moment of uncertainty and fear in our world, our world needs to see that the church holds strongly to their sovereign King, that we walk boldly in his peace, in his security, knowing that this world is temporal, sharing the good news of a God who has brought hope beyond the devastating effects of a sin-affected world, and walking in trust of him no matter where he leads us and what he asks us to do. I think that's the challenge that stands before us as believers in Christ today. Well, we're going to close in prayer again this morning, as we're later than I'd hoped. But in doing that, we want to entrust our church as we continue to worship, as we continue to be, I trust, a beacon of hope and light in this community, that we just want to entrust our church. We want to go out into the world as that light, sharing the hope to those who are walking in fear and feeling a sense of insecurity and loss. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your truth. I thank you for the truth of your sovereignty, that you reign, that you are powerful above any sickness or any government or any circumstance or anything that's in our world or in our lives, Father. That we can trust you no matter what might come, no matter how it may play out, no matter whether our safety and security and life is at risk, Father, we know that we are in your hands, that you will work what is good and right and perfect, that in eternity we will receive the inheritance that you have promised us in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to walk in that. Help us to trust you in all that. Help us to know that in our day and age, that it is all in your hands, that you're using it for a purpose. Father, we ask that you would call people to yourself through this time. Father, that you would use us as your bold and secure believers to take that message into our community and into the world around us. And Father, as we go into our time of Sunday school now, Father, that we would learn more about who you are, how great you are, how much we can trust you. And Father, that you would use it to grow, help us to grow to be like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.